My name is Robbie. I am one of the pastors here at New Life Christian Fellowship, and I'm so glad you guys are worshiping with us this morning. And we are in the midst of a three-week mini-series on worship. What does it mean? The word gets kind of used, and then do we really know what it means? And it's called Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hallelu means praise thee, and Yah means Lord. Yah is in Yahweh. So hallelujah, praise the Lord. How worship forms God's people. That's what we've been talking about. If you remember last week, if you were here, Crystal kicked us off. I thought she did amazing. It was an amazing talk. Talking about worship, and we're going to be doing this special thing, this gallery next Sunday. And so she's asked that you would send in examples of how you engage in worship, whether it's a hike or a picture or image, or a song, poem, something you paint, draw, whatever it is. Email that to crystalpoffett@nlcf.net, and next Sunday we will have kind of a gallery of how our community just engages in worship. But when we're talking about this series, we're talking about how worship can transform us as individuals into greater intimacy with God, greater unity as a body of believers, and it allows us to announce his kingdom to the world around us. Crystal and I have been commenting on the amount of content that we would like to cover in these brief 3 weeks. There's a lot here to unpack and talk about. But again, if you remember last week, Crystal talked about how worship, Jesus calls us unto him. And when we are abiding with him, we begin to worship him. And in the practices that we partake in worship, worship helps us to remember, right? Remember his promises, remember the actions of the past that God has done for us, and not just us, but throughout all of history. And also, worship helps us to anticipate his coming kingdom, anticipate the blessings that are coming to us. And in the remembering and anticipation, we are transformed. She mentioned our group, Magnify. It's a group of folks, a part of the worship teams here at NLCF that gather together over the course of a few Saturdays each semester for the course of a couple years and kind of, okay, what is it? What is this? This is what we're talking about today. That's what we do in Magnify. And so they came up after kind of working through the scriptures, they came up with this definition. Worship is creation's unifying response of gratitude and praise to God and his truth through the sacrificial posture of our whole selves. It is an edifying practice done out of love and in obedience to God. His call, abundant grace, and unconditional love that is universal and accessible to all. There's a lot there. As Crystal kind of simplified it last week, it is a right response to God. Okay, if we could distill it down into even a little smaller snippet, it is a right response to God, is a command and a cosmic reality. And she went on to share, and maybe you guys talked about this in your engaged groups in Romans 12:1, talking about how we become living sacrifices, offering acceptable, proper worship to God. And today we're going to talk about how God uses worship to form us as a people together, unifying us, building us together for the purposes of the church. We're going to be talking about the vision of the community God has for us. We're going to be talking about the practices that we partake in and the posture that we need. And we're going to be ending by talking about communion and unity in the body of Christ. So we should probably get started, huh? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you, Lord. I pray with receptive hearts. God, would you open our ears? Would you give us courage to hear? God, that we might be transformed when we come together and leave by you, by your Spirit, by the way we partake in this community of faith that we call New Life Christian Fellowship, that you call the church, where that it all may be for your glory and yours alone. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Around 100 years ago, there was a movement of the Spirit amongst the mostly blue-collar working class folks of Los Angeles that led to what became known as the Azusa Street Revival. I think we have a picture of the building they started meeting in. It was started by William Seymour. He was the 34-year-old son of former slaves. And the reason why we talk about Azusa Street, and maybe you've heard about it before, is that it was an extraordinary example of a community shaped by worship. Service was constantly held from 1906 to 1915. And I don't mean service constantly held every Sunday. I don't even mean every day. I mean every hour. Every hour from 1906 to 1915. And one of the most truly remarkable things about this movement wasn't the miracles that are associated with it, that it initiated this Pentecostal explosion across the globe. It wasn't even that its length and the types of things that had happened. It was the types of people that gathered together in worship at this time. Because as their practice and posture met and was coupled with submission to the Spirit, a wholly diverse group of men, women, white-collar, blue-collar, black, white, Asian, Latino began to worship together in unity. We have a picture of some of the folks. This is 1906, 1907. When across our nation, the Ku Klux Klan was revivalizing as well. But here are these people joining together in unity, radically breaking with the norms of the day. This was probably one of the most controversial things at the time about Azusa Street. But the story persists unto this day. And today we'll explore how worship, rightly focused and practiced, can form a community like Azusa Street. Why it's important to talk about Azusa Street. But first, we must see God's vision for community, God's purpose for the church, which could be a whole other talk in its own. But one of the things I want you guys to take away today is that this thing that we're doing in this room right now at this time is important. It's important that we gather together and worship God. Recent studies have shown that people consider themselves members of a church if they only attend maybe once or twice a month. The number has been dropping on average. This is all across the nation, not just in particular groups. It's all over. And maybe it's the worship of the individual above all else in our culture. But these things have a deep impact on the life of the church. I think people have a pretty low view of the church these days. And I don't just mean negatively. That's not really what I'm talking about. I mean, they don't see it as important as I believe the scriptures say it is, as God believes it is, as he initiated it. So let's explore a little bit of that vision that God has for the church. Now, if you remember last week, Crystal stated that worship as a cosmic action is a command. It's what we were created to do. All of creation points towards God. It's all designed to bring glory to God. In 1 Peter 2, we get a glimpse of what this means to be the people of God. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So when we gather together around the living stone, other places call him the cornerstone, we are being built like living stones, like little Jesuses. That's why we're called Christians, little Christs. We are being built into a spiritual house. Paul goes ahead and calls it a temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit? And what happens in temples? Worship. Worship happens in temples. Worship happens in spiritual houses. We are to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices, just like we heard in Romans 12 last week. When we talk about the priesthood, we hear in Hebrews that Jesus is our ultimate high priest. He paid the cost to be able to walk into relationship before the throne of God and sit next to God's throne. But what is a priest's job? In the Old Testament, the Levites, they had a whole group of people, whole tribe, and they were devoted to bringing other people into worship of God. They oversaw the practices, the rituals, the things that pointed us to God. And so Jesus is our ultimate high priest. Let's try to simplify this even further. Jesus is our ultimate worship leader. He leads us in worship of the Father in obedience and serving him And in following Jesus, we become lead worshipers ourselves. Calling all of creation into worship, we get to participate in these priestly actions, spiritual sacrifices. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, but again, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are chosen, God's possession, so that we may declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into light. So we could say, what is it as our job? What is our job as the church? Worship. Declaring the praises of God. Not just in our hearts, or not just individually by ourselves, it's important, or not even just in this church, but to all of creation, everything. Let's point to God. That is our job. That is our vocation. So that's God's vision of the church and the community. And that worship gets worked out in many different ways. As we talked about last week, we're not just talking about music, although that's important. So how does this work? How do we live out this vision? There are two important things that we need to understand that work very well together when it comes to worship. And that's practice and posture. Practice and posture. We'll start with practice. Practice are the things that we do together that can bind us and shape us. We could break it down into what we're doing right now. We have specific practices throughout the service of prayer, of proclamation of the gospel, of teaching, of hearing the word, of greeting one another. That's the elements that make up the service. The fancy Christian word for this is liturgy. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't heard that word. Liturgy, the form by which we worship. It can also refer to the particular elements of the service, not just the flow of the service, the liturgy, but also the particular elements. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about a right or wrong liturgy necessarily, okay? Contemporary versus traditional services or modern songs versus hymns. Frankly, those arguments kind of bore me. I'm not talking about that. That's not the point. The point is those methods, those practices by which our communities worship matters, because these practices show us what we value as a community. And not just religious communities. Our communities, our secular communities show us things to value as well. Let me give you a couple examples. Were some of you at the game last night? How do we start off being Hokies in a football game? What song is played? Okay, and what do you guys do when that happens? Okay, what happens on third down when we're on the defense? Keep play. Okay, what do you guys have chants? Specific songs that you sing? What do you do before you go to the service? You guys gather together and have a meal, tailgating. You walk in to the stadium and it's full of different colors, of iconography, right? We have the jersey numbers of saints gone before us, right? St. Vic, St. Beamer, right? There's an order to things. There's a liturgy. What about how we as a nation honor our war dead? You've been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington? There's a solemnity in those actions. It's ceremonial. It tells us what we value. Pledge of Allegiance, which apparently my daughter can recite from memory now. She's in kindergarten. It's a sacred practices according to our nation. What about when we go shopping in a mall? We gather together. We go in, we see iconography again along the walls. You guys go to malls still? Maybe you at least remember the concept. If not, you're bombarded by ads on the internet, right? These images that we see in magazines, Instagram, whatever it is, that show us what the good life is like. And if the people that have these clothes, well, I can have that good life if I have those clothes. And maybe we not think that consciously, but then we practice, right? We give over money for a particular good or service that we think will give us something. So these practices show us what we value as a community. And back to religious faith, it doesn't really matter where we're talking about a high Catholic service, an Egyptian Coptic service, a Chinese church meeting in a cave, or a seemingly open flow charismatic service. Each element has meaning. Each liturgical element shows us things that we value. When we pray between songs, as a worship leader, I could just say, well, it's a good way to transition between songs while I have to move my capo around. That's not just it. There is value in continually offering prayer to God. The words of the songs that we sing, they matter. We look through the words of the songs that we sing when we're thinking about a particular new song. Is it theologically correct, deep, rich? Is it speaking to us as a people right now? Are we going to go out and do what that song says, Oceans? That's a tough song to sing. These things matter. We walk through every element and we try to think through these things. And if you're curious about that thought process, you can come talk to us. We'd love to tell you about it. But it's telling us about who we worship, about how our hearts need to align with God's. Again, these things shape our community. Think about the practice of Sabbath in the Old Testament. The Exodus people, they had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and now they were in the wilderness, and they would pitch their tents around the tabernacle where God would descend. And on the Sabbath day, one day a week, they would gather together and worship. They wouldn't go out into the fields and work or try to gather food. They wouldn't try to get ahead in the corporate ladder or whatever that looked like back then. This is different. This is telling them something about God, about Yahweh, because gods of Egypt didn't take a day off. They worked them to the bone. That's who Pharaoh followed. Yahweh's a little different. Yahweh values being with his people, in the midst of his people, and dwelling with them. It's no different for us. Practices show us what we value, who we worship, and why. Can we discern what our values are at NLCF from what we practice together? So that's practice. But practice needs something else sometimes, because if you read through scriptures long enough, especially the prophets, or Jesus' encounters with the religious elite, is that they got the practice part down. There's a whole book called Leviticus. That's what that's about. But they were missing some things sometimes. They hadn't let the practice change their interior. So let's talk about posture. Crystal talked a little bit about this last week. And what we mean by this is posture of the heart. Now, physical posture can also be important in worship. Just something to say there. Whether we are bowing down or lifting our arms, these things are important. But what we're talking about is the posture of our hearts. Are we coming with anticipation and expectation that the Spirit will move in our midst at this service? Or when we get together at all in our engaged groups or get together over coffee? Are we being open, obedient to God, loving Him and loving our neighbors? Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Jesus quotes that and then also adds Leviticus 19 in there and says, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets are fulfilled in those two commands. All 615 of them in those two commands. Are we letting those things happen as we join together? Are we letting love and love of neighbor and love of God shape us as we come together as a community? Paul gives us a picture of this in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But he says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then he goes into love is patient, love is kind. He's talking about forms of worship and practices of worship. Give all I possess to the poor, that would have been a practice that they felt like would have helped them be better Christians. But they didn't have love in their heart. They gained nothing. And those are some serious words, challenging words. We want to bring acceptable worship to God. Doesn't matter whether we're in the Vatican or at a concert hall with lights and fog machines. We want to be able to bring this worship with love and caring for those around us. Romans 12 again, those living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When we offer ourselves up to God, he takes us and he shapes us and he molds us and he allows us to beat together as good neighbors. And that matters. Are we letting ourselves be transformed by the remembrance and the anticipation that we practice in this community together? When we sing these songs, when we hear the words spoken, when we hear these prayers, when we pray ourselves in these moments, are we then walking out of these doors and living that out? Are we living that out when we gather together? The question, though, that we need to ask is not what kind of worship will meet my need, what particular style do I like, but what kind of worship does God call for? What is it that God calls us to do? Now let's look at some examples of how communities were shaped or not by worship. A practice and posture coming together. We're going to look back at this church in Corinth. And we did a series on Corinth a couple years ago. You can find it on our website if you want to listen to it, on the on all of 1 Corinthians. Spent the whole semester going over that. But the Corinthian church, they're human. And like any group of humans, they have issues. And so Paul is trying to encourage them and address some of the issues that are happening in their church. And it seems as they were gathering together, we're going to be in chapter 11 for this. It seems as they were gathering together, they would gather together as a group of people, as a church, and they would have a feast or a dinner together centered around the Lord's table, centered around the Lord's Supper. But some things were happening in the midst of that that shows that they were not letting posture affect their practice. They were dividing themselves up by cultural and economic status. And so let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. He's saying you're trying to practice this, but you're getting it wrong. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another person gets drunk. Apparently, when they were coming together for these services, people were kind of hoarding the meals for themselves and not sharing with their neighbor who may be hungry and be less fortunate than them. And some of them are getting drunk, which doesn't seem like a good idea in church to begin with. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? He's like, you could be doing this on your own. Instead, you're doing this in front of the body. You're not displaying unity. Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. The people were not remembering that the practice, taking the Lord's Supper together, should be shaping them and pointing them towards the love of Jesus. Because their posture was in the wrong place. Because when we take this together, it matters. It shows us what we value as a community, the incarnation of Christ. That he had a body and he had blood. And that was poured out for us on the cross. And that what he taught matters. And how we operate in a community and within the world. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can be bonded together under his lordship. The people of Corinth weren't letting themselves be changed. They were coming together as strangers rather than brothers and sisters. They were, as Paul says later in Romans 12, being conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern that says the wealthy are the top tier and the poor are the bottom tier. When Jesus kind of flip-flops all that. So we must constantly examine ourselves. I don't mean just us individually, but us as a group of people, us as a church. And these words are serious, but it doesn't have to be this way. There's a reason why these words are there. So we don't have to make the same mistakes they do. Worship itself conforms us if we let it. And guess what? We can truly understand and try our best to follow Jesus and worship him and submit ourselves to him. And as Paul says, become those living sacrifices. Augustine said we should be a hallelujah from head to foot. We can be a living hallelujah to those around us. And remind ourselves that when we come around the table, we operate differently as a kingdom people, empowered not by our hubris and conformed by the pattern of the world, but submitting ourselves to the Spirit, which puts the way of Jesus inside of our hearts. So let's read what it looks like when a church combines right posture and right practice and submits to life in the Spirit. In the book of Acts, we have the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, a new type of community was formed, this huddled mass in an upper room of a frightened people that didn't know what was going to happen, but they were still worshiping God. The Spirit descends upon them, and suddenly they become an international, unified coalition of resistance against the world around them. What do I mean by that? Suddenly, people from all different backgrounds and cultures and languages are able to understand the words of God being spoken to them in their own language. And so languages, that barrier, gone. Cultural and racial backgrounds, gender, gone. Doesn't matter. The pattern of the world and the way that the world viewed those things doesn't matter anymore. Paul says in Galatians 3:6, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's pretty astounding. So what does a community shaped by that look like? Well, here we are, verse 42 in Acts 2, and I want you to hear the worship in this, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, worship. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, worship. All the believers were together and had everything in common, a form of worship. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, worship. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, worship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, worship, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, worship. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the type of community that is shaped by posture and practice and submission to the Spirit. That is possible. And perhaps we need to expand our imaginations a little bit. We can be a unified kingdom people, this thing we call church, that become many colonies of life in a country of death, that anticipate the new creation. So then also worship shapes how we interact with the world around us, and we'll talk about that next week. But we have to understand that a community like what we just read, it's not just fiction. It is possible, and it does happen. Can we come expectant that that will happen? Can we submit ourselves to a life where that will happen? So what are some things we can do, some next steps we can have? When we gather together, can we be praying and anticipating and expectant for the Spirit to move in our midst, preparing our hearts to enter worship together? When we gather together, when we do this, or as engaged groups, or grabbing coffee, or when we meet a stranger on the street, or our classmates, can we be expectant that the Spirit of God will move through us? Can we anticipate that? I confess sometimes I come to church and I'm like, okay, here we are. But the more when I see God move is when I am ready and excited and trying to prepare my heart for this moment, for this gathering that we do. We want to have concrete ways to move forward from each service. That's all we have, ways to respond. And it could be as simple as going to fall retreat, having a meal with somebody, speaking about Jesus to somebody around us, asking ourselves some questions. What kind of worship does God require? What are those concrete steps that we're going to take and we're going to write down? Let us discern the proper ways to follow Jesus' command in John 13 to love one another. Our job as believers, one of our forms of worship is to love and care for each other. It doesn't matter your political or even your Christian stream background, are we going to love each other? Are we going to care for each other? Are we going to sacrifice for each other? That's a question we got to ask. What are the ways that we can do that? And then we ask that question, what kind of worship does God require? And then go and do that. It could be gratitude. It could be forgiving somebody. It could be going on a spring break trip. Maybe as an engage group, you sit down and ask these questions. What kind of worship should we participate in today? Maybe when you wake up in the morning, ask that question. Today, to close things over, we're going to respond by having communion together, the Lord's Supper together. And I'm going to read what Paul says about it again in chapter 11. Verse 23, he says, "For when I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, our high and ultimate high priest, our worship leader, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you drink this bread and drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we have remembrance of Jesus' actions on the cross, his lordship in heaven currently, in anticipation that he will make all things new, just like he says in Scripture. Let it transform us as we come together as one body, unified under the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, desiring to be a people that are transformed by what we do in this space, by the words we read in the Scriptures, by the prayers that we pray together at our group prayer times, by the words that we sing to you, by the actions that we take of baptism and communion, by the way we greet each other, care for each other, and love each other, by the way we serve those around us, loving God and loving our neighbor. So God, would you take who we are and transform us? Would you take us, these living stones that sometimes have a tendency to pull away, and would you stack us together and create a holy house, a spiritual house, a temple, that we might be for you and for your glory, that we might declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into light. God, this is all for you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.